So review from a few weeks ago, Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 13, we looked at, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and work for his good pleasure." This is the call of sanctification. Work as God works. Growing in your likeness of Christ or following of Christ, being more like Christ, becoming a better Christian. It's a normal part of the Christian life, this that he is calling us here to grow. It's God's will for us to become more like Christ. And as you remember the message right before Christmas Day, we talked about that, how we emulate Jesus because he emptied himself and humbled himself. So we want to be like him, humble, following Christ, showing love. Christward growth, sanctification, imitating Christ, following Jesus, which takes work. Obey God, verse 12, make sure that you remember it's your own salvation, work out your own salvation in verse 12. A lot of times it's easier to work out someone else's salvation than your own salvation. It's not, well, you know, there's a point to that, certainly, right? We're in Christ together, but make sure you're paying attention to your own salvation and you're working on that. With fear and trembling, a serious business. It's nothing to take lightly. Because it is God who works in you. That's the wonderful news, isn't it? We don't have it in ourselves to work out our salvation. We work because God is at work, and we trust him to work in us. God's faithfulness and your responsibilities is what we talked about. God's faithfulness and your responsibility causing growth, making us more like Christ, and growing us forward. So we come to the next section then, and this is a powerful section of Scripture. I hope today that I do a fair to middling job on expressing what the idea that I'm hoping to get across to you here. Stay tuned if you start to really get depressed. Some of this stuff is a little depressing, quite honestly, that I'm going to share. It's okay. It's reality, right? You know, a big part of our world, the problem with our world is people trying to make up reality. You know, and just say, well, this is what it is. It's just not. You need to be, there is a reality, right? There are things that just are. That's what truth is. It corresponds to reality. And some of it's a little depressing. But that's okay because there's always the other side of the picture. That God is at work. Things are bad, but God is at work, right? He knows what he's doing. He's at work. So read along with me. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Believe it or not, wonderful passage, very short passage, and we won't even do this passage justice today. It's so rich. There's so much in there. But we're going to try to get the main idea. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, so much for this wonderful passage. And just help us as we're trying to be thoughtful today on the reality of our world and your call in our life. And pray for myself. I need your help to communicate well the idea that I think you're communicating. And I pray for open hearts, open minds, thoughtfulness, but not cynicism. Thinking through, remembering what's real, and then remembering that you're at work. And just help us with that, God, and so that we can obey your call in this place that you've called us to in this world where we live. And we're thankful for the raw reality of the Word of God that just is true. It helps us see the world as it is and helps us conform ourselves to what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Your Christian reputation. matters. Your reputation. Now, again, part of the problem of living and is that language is a little weak, right? We don't convey thought to thought. We have language in between. And English drive you crazy because the same word means eight different things. And then sometimes the word sounds the same and it means something else, right? And so it's a little hard. So when you say reputation, sometimes you'll think about, well, it's what people think of me and I have nothing I can do about that, right? You know, I got a bad reputation, but I'm doing what's right. That happens, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes you're just doing what's right. But really what we're talking about here is on your part, that you are caring for what people see in you. And you can't control what they think about you, but you can be a complete jerk and they just think what's true, right? You see what I'm saying? Your reputation matters. The way that you live, the way that you are in this culture and act, lives, matters. And the way that you live with one another in Christ, in this church body, matters. And how people think of you, a lot of times, maybe not always, certainly not always, and maybe not even to the greatest degree, but most, you know, I would say most of the time, it's pretty legitimate, right? You act a certain way, people think a certain way about you, not always, and we're fallible, we miss it, people are selfish, they don't think thoughtfully a lot of times, and people get mischaracterized, but what people think about you does matter, and you do have some control over that besides just your responsibility. I would call this your Christian testimony. That's what we used to call it, right? It's your testimony. That's confusing too, isn't it? Because really your testimony is something that God did and you're speaking about it, but we use the word testimony. That people see you. What's your testimony like? Does it, you're living your life out. What do people see in you of your life? The story of your life, what do they see? As you live in this world, whether you think about it or not, you are telling a story. As you live, when you go about your day, the things that you say, the way that you think, the way that you act, the things that are important to you, that you value, the way that you treat others, tells a story of who you are. It does. It tells about your life. Your life is on display then also, and people are watching. You know that to be true. Hopefully you've experienced that. You had witnessed at work for years. It seems like nobody's listening. In fact, they make fun of you. And then all of a sudden, someone's going through a divorce. Who do they turn to? Do they go to the loud person at the bar? They turn to you because your life has some stability. It makes sense. It seems to be working. You know, they'll mock you, but then they say, okay, my life's falling apart. Who do I talk to? The person. Why do they have stability? What's going on? And so people are watching. Angels are watching. Isn't that interesting? The angels in heaven are watching. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about the gospel coming. And the things that angels desire to look into. They want to see how God is going to make this mess work, right? They're watching you. They see. Angels are messengers and servants. A lot of times they're tasked with watching you. I wonder if the angels are the ones that are writing in the book. I don't know. The books were opened, remember? Everyone has to give an account of their life. Possible. Maybe God just has it happening. I don't know. God is watching. 1 Chronicles 16:9. It's much better than this, but it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. God sees everything. He's watching. He knows it all. It's interesting to me, and I'm not trying to say anything. It's not about myself as well, but it's interesting to me how easy it is for human beings to be sinful here purposefully many times that they would never do in front of another church member. Yet the creator of the universe sees all that they do. Isn't that interesting? It's not right, but it's interesting. God is seeing. Now, the verse is better because it says something to the effect of his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth to be strong to those who love him. It's really an encouraging verse, actually. That God is watching and he's your advocate and he'll be strong for you. But God is watching. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Your Christian reputation matters. It matters. The way that you live, the way that you think, God cares about it, and he wants you to conform to his word. And ain't nobody else in this world going to do it. It's our responsibility. Jesus said it this way, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You are the light of the world. God has left us here to shine in this dark world and visibly displayed his glory to everyone around us. He calls us his ambassador, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. A representative of God, a visible representative of the invisible God. We are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We implore you to be, implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's important that we take it seriously. If God cares about it, then we need to care about it. That's the sort of missing puzzle piece when people want to argue about theology and religion and all that, and they say, well, if you believe in salvation by grace, then you can just do whatever, you can say a prayer, and then you can do whatever you want to. Okay, technically possibly true. Technically, I suppose, at some level you could claim that. But any person that has that mindset, I would severely doubt that they are really in Christ, because that's not how a Christian thinks. A Christian takes seriously the call of God, takes seriously their reputation, takes seriously evil and sin and holiness and righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. A Christian changes. A Christian looks at themselves and lets their light shine, let their good works be seen. Your reputation matters. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine. We live in a twisted world. Don't you love that that imagery? It's used all throughout the scriptures, by the way, of the world being twisted. It's broken. It's dark. It's twisted. You know, it's not right. It's supposed to be this way and whole, and it's just twisted. It's just not the way God designed it to be. This world that we live in is crooked. It's broken. You know, we used to say it when I was younger, they's crooked as snakes, right? It just meant that they were bad people, right? They didn't have your best interests in mind, or you couldn't trust them, right? They'd steal from you or whatever. They's crooked. It's a crooked and twisted world. It's not straight. It's not right. It's not fixed. It's broken. Sin has marred this creation. Deuteronomy 32:5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. It's all throughout the scriptures. The world is just wrong. Some of your translations will have the word perverse in there. That's a good word. It's maybe not the same as the original, but it's the idea is there, right? It's perverse. It's just not right. It's wrong. It's perverse. It's dark. Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? It's a dark world that we live in. There's evil and very much running this place. We'll talk about it certainly when we get to the end here, but it makes it hard to live, doesn't it, sometimes? When you're light, when you're trying to do what's right in this broken world. And everything that you want to love and everything that you're trying to live for just runs absolutely against the grain of what the world says is right. It's hard. When you're trying to be straight in a crooked world, it's tough. It's a perverse world. This is the age of the Gentiles. This is not the church age. This is certainly not heaven. I mean, it is the church age, but certainly not heaven. It's not the millennial kingdom where Jesus is ruling. It's the age of the Gentiles. It's where God is letting the wicked rulers of this world, the devil and all of his angels, have a lot of freedom, a lot of free reign. And you see throughout all the scriptures how the devil and his angels are directly directing the nations of the world. The rulers of this world are directly directed, not just influenced, but directly directed. And in a lot of places in the Old Testament, it's hard, the blinds are so close, it's hard to see where he's talking about the devil's angel in charge of the country or the ruler. They're just that closely intertwined. And so this is a dark age to live in. That's why it's sometimes hard to be Christian here, because it's ruled by the devil and his angels. Now remember, God is always in control, right? He's sovereign. He's not giving up his sovereignty. But under that, this is the age where he's letting the devil have reign. Jesus called him the ruler of this age. And that means something, right? We know we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus said that. John said that, but Jesus said that he is the ruler of this world. The whole world, look at this, lies in the power of the evil one, right? And that's the age right now that you live in. That's why it's dark. That's why it's twisted. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's an age of darkness, of spiritual wickedness, and of blindness. We watched one of our videos in our class today of a guy who tried to murder someone as a guerrilla and killed, just ruthlessly murdered a whole bunch of people in cold blood, just gunned them down, and then tried to kill this one guy. He lost his eye. What did the dude that didn't die do? Led the guy to Christ. Wow, right? And you could just see the grief on the guy that got saved's face. Like he just, the blindness and the wickedness, he just couldn't believe that he did that. And now he's saved. Now he can see. And he has to live with that. It's a dark world. Praise God that that man was willing to do that, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the present, in the heavenly places. You can't read that without getting a little sober, amen? That's pretty serious business. We wrestle against evil in this world. It is real. We have it too easy in America, right? We just go through our life and we forget that there is real evil ruling this world. Right now, it's a dark and twisted time. And you know what happens in America is that we start to just flow with it. We just flow with it. No, it's not that bad. We'll just flow with it. Well, what's it hurting, right? No, the Lord has spoken and it's against his word. It's wicked. We say no as Christians, right? We don't flow with this world. It's a crooked world. It's a perverse world. It's a perverse time. It's a time of deception. There's great evil at work. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. It's all over our world and all over our story. It's a very sinful time. Sin is celebrated rather than hated and shunned. People run after sin. They love their sin. They want their sin. They want more sin. And if you say that it's sin, you're the bad guy. You're the problem. Why? It's twisted. It's wicked, right? It's perverse. It's crooked. In what ways is the world twisted? You don't have to let your mind go very far, do you? To think about how twisted this world is, if you just imagine. Sexually twisted. Sexually twisted. When God made Adam and Eve, how did he make them? Male, female. Did sex take God by surprise? It's his beautiful design for us, isn't it? It's God's beautiful design for us. It's wonderful. Sex is to be celebrated between a man and a woman in marriage. It's a beautiful expression of relationship and a connecting. What happened? It's twisted. It got twisted in this world. It's perverse now. It's normal to be for sexuality to be completely perverse in this world. Started in our lives with the sexual revolution. Oh, if it feels good, do it. Go after it. It's no big deal. What's it hurting? Two consenting adults, right? Have you heard that? What's it matter? Well, because God has spoken and he's the designer, right? You know, I think every one of these you could use one of the illustrations I try to use in counseling with men a lot of times is, especially as gas prices get higher, gas is expensive. Why didn't you pour water in your gas tank this morning? Water's really cheap compared to gas. Why didn't you do it? Well, you know, they get the light in the deer in the headlights look because you're stupid, right? You don't want to do that. That's stupid. No, it's because the creator of the car told you that takes gas. You can't just do whatever you want. You can't pour milk in there. You can't even pour diesel in there, right? It has to be exactly the way the creator designed it to work. And this culture is pouring water in the gas tank and saying it's okay. And guess what's happening? Broke. The sexual revolution, right? We're going to revolutionize sex. It's okay. Do whatever you want and have many sex partners as you want and do whatever you want. Marriage is outdated and all those kind of things. It started with that, and to a great degree, a lot of Christians went along for the ride. And we're to blame for that. We should have been up saying, no, no, this is perverse. This is crooked. We can't go down this road. Now we've switched clear into the hookup culture. It's like just some act of a couple of stray dogs. People are always just looking for this, and they call it a hookup culture. Oh, we hooked up. It's no big deal to them. That's perverse. Sex outside of marriage is normal. It's normalized right now. Nobody, you know, I can't count in the last 10 years how many people I've met, and I told them, God calls that fornication, and they've never heard of the word. Sometimes they're just stunned to say, really? God doesn't want me to have sex outside of marriage? Really? Really? It's called sexual immorality. Wow. Right? It's just foreign in our culture. And we've let it happen. Then what happens? Homosexuality is celebrated. You can almost just go right down the years and just see how it happened. And now you, and today very much, if you say anything negative about homosexuality, man, you're a bigot and a homophobe and all of those kind of things. Never mind that God says it right in his word, that it's wrong. He has given us sexuality as a beautiful expression between a husband and a wife. Nothing else, right? The world has just twisted it all up. And it's a mess that we're in right now. I don't see it fixing. It's a mess. We've let it happen. It's took on a life of its own. Sex is very powerful. God made it as an emotional connection between husband and wife. It's very powerful. It's very easy for the devil to twist that one up. Pornography, then, as a result, these are some surveys. These are fairly recent, but not this year. Not even the last couple years, but fairly recent. Survey. These are first few are secular sourced. 98% of men admitted in the survey that they had watched pornography in the last 6 months, and 73% of women. And pornography has become an explosion among women in the last 15 to 20 years. Women have really gotten sucked into it almost as much as men. It's nearing the point now where the surveys are seeing men and women on the same numbers in pornography. It's really sick. 80% of men and 26% of women were willing to admit that they use porn regularly at least every day in a survey. Think about that. Isn't that something? That's twisted. It's very powerful. I think if you think about the pornography industry, to me it's Proverbs 5 primarily, 5 through 7, and their desire to own you like the wicked woman. It's just a one-for-one from the Bible. It just shows us what pornography's desire is for you. They want to consume you, to own you. Barna, a Christian organization surveying Christian men, said that 64% of men in Christian men, these are evangelical Christian men, they would say they're born again, admit that they were using porn at least once a month. 64% of Christian men identifying as evangelical admitted to using porn at least once a month. Twisted. Twisted. Nothing good comes from that. You'll hear the arguments in the culture. It is evil, it is wicked, and it is a terrible scourge on our world. Women are kidnapped, boys now too, kidnapped and thrown into a life of use, used as an object until they die for some other guy's pleasure, some person now's pleasure, and someone to make money on and to sell. Horrible. It's awful. There's nothing good about it. It's a terrible, and the users of it, the people that use it, it destroys you. It rewires your brain. It's just like a drug. It's an evil, evil thing, and it's twisted, part of our culture, and it's normal. People will fight you about it. It's okay. It's no big deal. It's consenting, all this crazy stuff. No, it's not. It's wickedness. It's twisted. Marriage has gotten twisted in our world. Some of these are little, I really was trying to be diligent on finding statistics because there are a lot of statistics thrown out there that you should not trust on marriage. They use bad tabulation techniques. But this was the one I thought was the most accurate of all of them I surveyed. This one seems to be right in there. About 39% of all marriages in the U.S. end in divorce today. About 39%. You know, we've known people that have been divorced 8-10 times, you know. Crazy. Marriage is sort of a take it or leave it thing now, right? And that's part of our culture. I've been thinking about talking about this or maybe just writing a short paragraph or two about it, but in my lifetime, what I've noticed is we've changed in America from American production. We produce things, we make nice, very good things, you know, they last. We're, in a sense, proud of our work. We have a good work ethic. And it used to be a joke when I was 25. Oh, was that from China? Right? Did you buy this piece of junk? Why'd you buy that? It's from China. You want American made, right? It's good. It's quality. Now everything's from China. But we've went from, back in about 80s, 87, 88, we were taking out these big dinosaur washing machines. It took four guys to lift the thing, right? But you know what? It was 35 years old, you know? Now we're taking them out. One guy can lift them, and they're 35 days old, right? It's a throwaway culture. And I can remember when it happened, about in the 90s, when the pricing from the manufacturer for each individual part started to be more than the new one would cost. They just wanted you to throw it away. They don't want you to fix it. What's happened in our culture is now everything's disposable. We just have that mindset. We don't care. Nothing lasts. There's no commitment. It's just disposable. Relationships are disposable. Throw them away. Kick them to the curb. They don't do what you need. Just toss them. And again, Christians have been largely culpable in this idea of marriage not being permanent. It's a lot of times, I mean, we do a lot of work in marriage trying to help people work through marriage problems. And there, some things are very hard to reconcile and some people just will not listen, okay? I understand that there's real problems. But most of the time, people are just not willing to suffer and struggle and fight and put aside their own prideful, arrogant desires and demands to work it out. That's most of the time. Just being honest. Okay? It's hard. It is. I get it. It's very hard. But, man, life is hard, right? Life hurts sometimes. Work on it. And it's wonderful when God brings people together and they humble themselves. But it's just, now there's just no-fault divorce and, you know, it's just made, you know, it's just whatever now. People just live together. People don't even care. It's just crazy. Let's look at this stat. 25% of all the children in the U.S. live in a single-parent home right now. This is a current statistic. 25%. 19 million children in America have just one parent in their home. 19 million children. And we've got all of this, and I'm not trying to get political and all that. But we have all this social justice garbage out there. It's garbage. All this reconciliation stuff and all this, and we're never dealing with the root of the problem because we can't even talk about it. We've destroyed the family. And then you go into an inner city and they celebrate it. You just throw government money in there and they live and take drugs and they have sex and have kids and there's no family. Go there and talk to the older generation there. They'll tell you that. Our families are being destroyed, right? Don't see that on the news. That doesn't fit what sells. Why? Twisted. Marriage is nothing now. Our culture is twisted. It's okay. Oh, they're strong. Yeah, they are. It's hard. It's hard to be a single parent. Very hard. It's not supposed to be that way. Okay? If you're a single parent, praise God. Work at it. And it's difficult. We're here to help you. But man, it's not supposed to be that way. The culture has sold us a lie. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's for a life. And we've lost it. We've lost it. Abortion. Oh my. Getting political. It's only political because it's political. It's not. It's just a life and death matter. It's just reality. It's become political because courts are acting and political parties. You know, political parties campaign for abortion. People will fight you right now. That's how twisted this generation is. People will fight you for the right. A woman will fight you for the right to kill her preborn baby. That doesn't make any sense to me. That's twisted. You see, it doesn't make any sense. How? Why? How did we get here? 62 million babies have been killed since 1973. 62 million! Why is Social Security having problems? Do you think 62 million workers would help with Social Security? I do. I think it would help. You know, some of the smarter talking heads in the world are starting to tell us that we don't have an overpopulation problem. We have an underpopulation problem. We're not having enough babies. Marriage is being devalued. Families are being devalued. Having children is being devalued. And abortion. And now, all of a sudden, we see population decline happening. Why? Twisted. We're twisted up. And whatever you stand on that, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But to me, it doesn't make any sense. I don't know how we even have this as a discussion. I really don't. How is a baby the one person that we want to kill in this culture? How? That doesn't make any sense. But people fight you about it. You're like, I'm the bigot now because I've said that. Because I'm not a woman or whatever. It just doesn't make any sense to me. It's twisted. Alcohol. 85% of Americans drink alcohol. 25% binge drink at least once a week. 100,000 people die every year in the United States from alcohol. 100,000 people every year in America die from alcohol. It's not even necessary. It's just self-poisoning. In 2016, 3 million deaths worldwide, or 5.3% of the deaths globally, were from alcohol. 3 million people died in 1 year from alcohol. It's poison. We know it's poison. Kills you, destroys you. It's just not sexy to talk about in this culture, right? Oh, it's okay. People enjoy it. What's it hurting? 3 million people died. It's okay. We need it, right? It's twisted. Alcohol, and it's something that's not even on anyone's radar as evil anymore. It's fine, right? Drugs. 20% of the U.S. population admitted in several surveys to using illegal drugs. 60 million people in 2018 admitted to using illegal drugs. 70,000 drug overdoses occur in the U.S. annually since they've been tracking for quite a while, up until about 2019, I want to say. 70,000 people between 2000 and 2017. 700,000 people died from drug overdoses alone in the U.S. for, say, in those 17 years. Last year, 100,000 plus, there's a little more than that, overdosed in just this country. 100,000 people died from illegal drug overdoses just in this country. Man. You know? What's going on? Well, you can talk about it. We're getting long on time, but you can talk about it. People don't have any hope. People are self-medicating, right? And they just want it. Make life make sense. People want to have fun. They want to do their own thing. They're partying or whatever. And nobody even talks about it. Don't even care. Right? You're never going to hear a politician in America. Well, Nancy Reagan did. But that she's laughed at now. Mocked. Right? Oh, you know, we need to get on this drug thing. We need to stop the cartels from bringing it in. Why do the cartels bring it in? We want it. We want it. You know, there's no money there. They wouldn't be doing it. You see? 100,000, and it's getting worse because now they're starting to use things like fentanyl, and they're, you know, I've always wondered that, even back in the day, like the problem in Iowa, we have a huge meth problem in Iowa. Iowa is just overrun with meth, and Linn County is too. We're not even nearly as bad as a lot of counties, but we have a lot of it here. Who in their right mind let some crackhead take some random chemicals and make it into something and ingest it in their body. That's what our culture wants. Burning meth in a car driving down the road, and then you take that. And why are 100,000 people dying? Of course they are, right? When we lived in Burlington, there was a big meth problem. I bet a lot of families that their whole lives were destroyed. This poor family was living in an apartment building with four other people. Someone was cooking meth over there. I still remember talking to the little girl. She lost all of her toys, all of her possessions, because somebody was cooking meth in the next door apartment. Now, that's the bad part, but guess what? She still had to live. Before that, she was living next to a meth apartment. This little girl is breathing meth, and we're okay with that as a culture. Twisted, right? Because we got to have our drugs. It's twisted. Murder. 500,000 people, this is a pretty loose stat, but 500,000 people that they track are murdered worldwide every year, just straight up just murdered. People are evil, just killing each other. Man, that's twisted. Amen? Just the heartlessness and the evil just to kill. War. There's not even any real way to find the number of how many people, human beings, have decided to kill each other because of war. There's just no way. Millions. How many millions of people have we killed? Have you ever thought about that? If as a people that we just decided that we're messed up, but we're just going to stop killing each other. We'll just do that. That's the one we'll do. We just won't go there. Think of what we could do as a culture, as people, if we would just stop killing each other. How twisted. The devil is a murderer, right? The devil loves you killing each other. He's a murderer. War, why? Why? What do you get? You take somebody else's stuff? You know, it's complicated because sometimes evil people are doing evil things and you have to fight them, right? You have to do that. You have to defend the weak. But why were the evil people doing evil things in the first place, right? It's evil. It's just twisted. And the devil loves it. Social problems. Man, the list of this could just go on and on and on. But there's slavery. No need for that. There's no reason for that to use a person as an object. Pay them, right? Pay them what they're worth. Pay them good living. There's plenty of stuff to go around. That's part of the problem. Everybody wants everybody else's stuff and everybody lazy. Just pay them. Poverty. In America, of course, it's complicated. I get that. But in America, should people be poor? There's no reason for anybody to be poor. Should anyone be hungry in America? It's no reason. There's no reason. Greed. Everybody gotta have. A little bit more. Remember that famous question? How much is enough? A little bit more, right? Hatred. How twisted. We got enough problems without hating each other. It's twisted. And it could go on. The entertainment industry. How twisted that is. The putrid things that they want to fill into your mind. Just the way that our culture thinks and the things that we value and the way that people's lives are, social problems, just totally twisted, totally broken. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked generation, right? Save yourselves from this. What are you going to do? Now, we're going to land here pretty quick. We got to go through the last part pretty quickly, but just the question occurs to me. Okay, that's pretty discouraging. What are you going to do? You live here, right? We all live here. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? How do you live here? How? And how do you live here at all, you know? What do you do? What do you do about it? And how do you live here? What's our response to this? Well, this actually, amazingly, is in this little tiny vignette in Philippians, and he gives us several commands how to live in a twisted generation or a twisted world. Is the world worse now than it was when Paul wrote this to the Philippians? Yeah, it's about the same. It really isn't. Cultures ebb and flow. Things come to the forefront. People get more bold with their sin, but really it's about the same. And you could look back at some of the things that are going on in Asia Minor in the first century. It's pretty twisted, all right? Pretty bad. We get everything now electronically, right? So we really bump up our twistedness in this world. But notice some of these commands here on how to live in a twisted world. First of all, your tongue. I think this is a good indication of what we start to see. Okay, now let's funnel down. How am I going to live here? One response is, get real mad, right? This world is messed up and I'm mad. Some of that's okay. You know, one of the things when God judged Israel under Ezekiel, he sent out an angel to mark everybody who sighed over the state of the city. They were just like, I can't believe that this is how it is. You know, we have rejected the Lord. So it's right to be grieved about the wickedness that you see. But the scriptures here in Philippians anywhere are turning us back to look at ourselves in the middle of this twisted generation. And I can say it to you real simply like this. Ain't no way this world's changing. You need to be a light in this world, right? This world is twisted. It's easy for people to see your light now because of that. You need to be godly. Don't go along with them. Don't be twisted with them. Be godly. First is your tongue. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. He's talking about the complainer here, where nothing is ever right or nothing is ever enough. You ever been with someone like that? That's fun. You know, you get something just right as well, but then there's this, but you missed it. That's just not, there's no time for that in this world. The complainer, the grumbler. Don't grumble against one another. Or else you'll be judged, right? The judge is standing at the door. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The Israelites, when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, or bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses. They're really grumbling against the Lord. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a complainer. The children of Israel are a great example of that here. They had been given so much, and all they could do is talk about what they didn't have. Right? That's a grumbler. That's not a Christian virtue. The complainer is discontent. Grumbling is at its core a heart issue. It's an emotional response. It's, I didn't get what I wanted and I don't like it. Disputing is more of an intellectual thing without grumbling or disputing. And that has to do with some things like opinions and causing arguments and fighting over things that don't matter. Making your opinion, making sure people hear your opinion and that you're right and all those kind of things. And Romans would tell us this, possible as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Watch and be careful about what you're arguing about in the world. You know, I would say, when you look at the twisted world, I see this, right? Because it's what the world is doing. Everything gets separated up into two sides. Both of them are not for righteousness, certainly. But they're fighting and disputing and all of this stuff is going on. Nobody's being helped. The gospel isn't being preached. What good does it do? Does it do any good? I don't think it does. You might call it like the famous quote, arranging the deck furniture of the Titanic. We should be gospel-speaking people. Your tongue should be edifying, speaking the gospel, giving hope, speaking the truth in love. Right? You can do it. You don't have to be grumbling and disputing about foolish things and causing problems and discontent and all those kind of things. Holiness. Holiness. He uses several words here. Blameless, innocent, and without blemish. That all mean sort of the same thing. They're talking about purity. Moral purity. Holiness without any evil or impurity mixed in. Blameless. There's nothing that in a court of law you could be found guilty of. You're innocent, right? You're doing what is right. You are the hope of this world. The world is not going to attain holiness. It's not going to be blameless. It's twisted. It's perverse. It's crooked. But you can be holy, right? You can be that holiness example that people can see. And they can see the wickedness and wretchedness of their life and say, that person knows Christ. I got to find out what they're doing. Holiness, without blemish, no impurity, representing God well, children of God, he uses that idea, that word there, right? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God. You carry God's name on you. You've all been in a department store or something where a kid is going crazy and being snarky or whatever, and you think, man, those parents, why don't they just paddle their butt, right? That child just put a bad name on that parent. Now, I hope as you get older, you don't forget that your kids were a little ornery sometimes too, all right? Sometimes you pick your battles, and I tell you what, I ain't throwing no stones at a parent that won't paddle a kid's butt in Walmart these days. You probably get thrown in jail, you know, you can handle that at home. But, you know, the illustration, though, is that someone sees a child just living like a jerk, and then they think of the parent. Well, what happened to that parent? We're children of God. How is your Christian reputation reflecting on God as your parent? You know, people look at you, do they say, wow, look at that. Their God is real, and I can see that in their life, and they're obedient, and they're conforming themselves to what Christ says, or are you just running off and doing your own thing and running along parallel with the world or whatever? He tells us that we shine as lights in the world. Don't you love that? Without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's easy to see the light when it's dark, isn't it? You know? In here, if I put a little light up here, you could see it. It'd be flickering. You turn all the lights off and that's the only light in here, everybody's eyes would be drawn right to that light. The darker the world gets, the easier it is to see you being different, shining your light in this world. The light of Christ. You are the light of the world, Jesus told us. The world is in darkness, the world can't see, the world is blind, but you have the gospel. And let your light so shine that people can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You among whom you shine. You see, you are shining. So what are you doing with your light? Is it this big? Is it a light for Christ? What are you doing? You do shine. Represent God well. Hold fast to the gospel. The gospel commitment, holding fast to the word of life. It's a gospel commitment, using the gospel, living out the gospel, being committed to following the gospel in your own life. To me, there's a lot of hope in these commandments. I like the way that this comes to us because it's easy to lose hope in this world. I mean, even the guys in the video, some of those super faithful people in that, they said, man, I started to lose hope. You know? It's easy to lose hope in this world, isn't it? And if all you focus on is the twisted, man, you're going to be depressed, right? We are losing. What is God doing? When's he going to show up, right? Because we're expecting heaven. That's coming. But hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast. Look at the gospel, right? God is working. It'll be okay. He's working it out. Commit. Be committed to the gospel, the word of life. It's easy. These commandments show me, okay, in this mess of a world, there's things I can do. There's good works for me to do. I can work on humbling myself. I can work on my tongue. I can be more loving. I can be more committed to the gospel. I can get into his word. I can help my neighbor. I can love people. I can shine, right? I can get out here and shine in this world. I can be different. It's okay. It's okay for you to be, in fact, it's not okay for you to be the same, right? Amen? It's not okay for you to be the same. We need to be different. And then lastly, he gives them, this is for the Philippian church, but he gives them the reason that they should change and be more like Christ or have their Christian reputation be secure is the assurance of their salvation so that Paul wouldn't feel like all of his work had been in vain. And that was just that church, but it's hard to make that connection for us. But so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am poured out, again, like I said, we won't unpack that. That's the last offering, the drink offering. So he saw himself as the final offering on their faith. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You should be glad and rejoice with me. And he's telling them, if you just go along with the flow of the world and don't grow and don't watch your tongue, don't work on these things, I'm going to be afraid that I labored in vain. And so if I think the best connection for us is just when you have a good Christian testimony, when you're following Christ, when you know that your reputation matters and you're trying to be holy, you're letting God work and you're following him, It helps with the assurance of your salvation. And I want you to think about it. If you've ever struggled with the assurance of your salvation, was it because you were just following God zealously and well and growing and having good fellowship? Or was it because you were kind of living on the edge a little bit, doing your own thing and letting sin have its course? When was it? I'm going to pretty much guarantee it's going to be when you knew you were doing wrong, right? And you're like, oh man, where am I at? That's when you question. Follow Christ. Hold fast to the gospel. Represent God well. Be growing in holiness. Take your Christian testimony seriously. Guard your tongue, one of the most destructive members that we have. And let God work and use us in the middle of this twisted and perverse generation. I would just say this in closing. We will not always, if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we will not always live in a twisted world. God's going to straighten up this mess. He is right now even, isn't he? He's working. Isn't God working? But eventually he's going to make it better when Christ reigns and then make it perfect for all of us. So don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. And serve Christ. Let him work. Don't look at just the twisted, but don't ignore it. I don't want to go on a big rant of my generation. I think my generation really let us down, but I think we let us down because the previous generation didn't do a very good job in training my generation. You look at how few people my age really care about the things of the Lord. It's pretty depressing to me. It's not good. But when we look at that, you can get depressed. Remember that God is at work. God is at work. There are good things that you can do. That's why I love the commandments. Just go to work. Don't get caught up in what's wrong, and don't ignore it, but work on what God wants you to do, how to make it better, how to make your life better. And I'm very convinced. I think that this is something that I'm really seeing more clearly now in my older years is I don't think God even wants us anymore to try to change the world. I don't. I don't think he wants us to go out and save 10,000 people. He wants you to tell your neighbor about Christ. That's it. He wants us to get involved with individuals. And you know what they call that? Discipleship, right? He wants us to be involved in his work and let him set the scope of it. And I think, for me anyway, I'm seeing that God is bearing fruit individually, and that's kind of what he's doing right now. So don't worry so much about it. Don't ignore it. But don't worry so much about how twisted the world is. But look at how you can help. How can you be positive encouragement? How can you change people's hearts and minds? How can you find places to get the gospel in there to help people and to see people be saved? Let's pray. Well, God, thank you again for this. It's hard to look at that stuff. I know for me, I want to go live in my little Christian shell. I want to move up to camp and just live there and tell the world to stay out. That would be so nice. Not even heaven, and Christians still can be a problem, but boy, it's a lot nicer. We at least know you and know your word, and we can talk about it and things. But it's not what you called us to. We're here. Help us, God. We want to shine our lights. We hate what we see in the world, and we hate, I know myself, I can't imagine how much terrible, wicked, and sinful things I've done in my life. I hate that. But God, we know that you know that. Christ died for us as sinners. There's no sin that he hasn't forgiven. And that we can be good representatives of you now. We pray to that end. Help us, show us, Lord, where we can be involved. Show us where we can share with people and be a ministry to people and be a blessing to people and be godly in our own homes and our church with our tongues and have humility in our dealings and all of those kind of things. And just keep us, Lord, from the twisted world, not loving it, not wanting it, rejecting it, not wanting anything to do with it, because you've called us out of that into your glorious kingdom. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.